This is the last day. This is the last message. It's the last great day message. And I'd like to ask a few questions and hopefully give the answers. What is going to happen to all the people who died over the centuries without ever having heard of, let alone accepted, the name of Jesus Christ? Are they lost forever? What about those who were told about Christ but rejected him? What about the Jews, the Muslims, the Hindus? Are they lost forever? What about those who professed Christ but didn't live in accordance with the standards of a true Christian? Are they determined to eternal suffering in hell fire? Some, realizing that such consequences would really cast God in a pretty unfair light, but failing to understand the true biblical teaching, concluded that as long as a person lives the way he or she believes in to be right, that's sufficient. Heavenly splendor and glory awaits them. But realize what that would mean. Who can doubt that Hitler was convinced of the righteousness of his cause? So were Alexander the Great, Stalin, Napoleon, just to name a few, and I could add all these individuals Mr. Brian Gale talked about this morning. Does this mean that they went to heaven when they died? Now, some again realize the insurmountable problems with such a concept, and so they invented the idea of a limbo and a purgatory. According to that viewpoint, the souls of those who die have to be purged from the sins of the past before they can enter heavenly bliss. And the more their loved ones pray for them, including in a special mass, the sooner those departed souls can be freed from purgatory and enter the heavenly realms. Others believe in reincarnation. A soul that dies doesn't really die. It comes back in another body. If a person did live a bad lifestyle, he or she may come back as an insect, or perhaps as a low mammal. A person who lived pretty good may come back as another person, with better qualities, and so on until the cycle of birth and rebirth is broken, and the person having reached perfection enters nirvana, the absolute nothingness. Interesting ideas. What is the truth? What does the Bible tell us about those who were not converted to Christianity in this life? I dare to say this truth is virtually understood by no one. First of all, the Bible clearly teaches that somebody must accept Christ in his life in order to be saved, in order to become a partaker of the resurrection or change to immortal life. This fact rules out all those concepts that non-Christians could still inherit eternity as long as they have lived in accordance with their conscience. It's a strange concept indeed, because a cannibal would be saved as long as he remains a cannibal. Notice what the Bible says. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. These are the inspired words of the Apostle Peter. Acts 4 and verse 12. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. No other name. Jesus Christ says the same about himself in John chapter 14. And let's look at verse 6. John 14 and verse 6. John 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And also notice John chapter 6 and verse 40. John chapter 6 and verse 40. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 53. Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Referring, of course, to the symbols at the Passover. Verse 54, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Pretty much exclusive. Unless we believe in Christ, unless we have a relationship with Christ, we will not inherit eternal life. Many never heard of Christ, however. Most people today are not even professing, let alone true Christians, at all. But they follow totally different religions. And still, God tells us this in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Notice a scripture which is even clearer, because this one refers mainly to the church. But what about all the other people? 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. Beginning in verse 3, it says, for there is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. But let's go back to verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, verse 4, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God desires all men to be saved. And God makes clear again that this salvation can only come through Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And verse 10, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. So, having ruled out from the Bible the possibility that man could be saved without accepting Christ, what is going to happen to those who have died before they have ever heard of Christ? They can't be lost just because of that, since we read that God wants all men, including those who never heard of Christ, who never accepted Christ, to be saved. But in order to be saved, they must accept Christ. So, the only possible solution is that those who died without Christ will have to be given a chance to accept Christ after their death. But how? The Bible teaches that they will be resurrected to physical life after the millennium. And they will then receive their chance, their opportunity to accept Christ, a chance they never really had before. Notice this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and let's read verses 22 and 23. It says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." As Mr. Armstrong used to say, the same all that died will be made alive in Christ. How is that possible? Verse 23, "But each one in his own order." There is an order of resurrections. First will come the resurrection of those who were in Christ, who were Christians when they died. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. It says, "And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power." Now, the King James Bible, the Authorized Version, many most German versions don't accurately translate this passage. It's not what it's being said in the Greek. Paul is actually saying here that God will raise us up from among the dead. The German Elberfelder Bible points out in a footnote that the literal meaning is that God will raise us up out of the dead, that he will bring us back to life from among or out of the dead. It shows that not all the dead will be resurrected at that time. The same concept is also conveyed in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 to 11. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. Paul says, "I will do everything I can that I may know him and the power of his resurrection," Philippians 3, verse 10, "and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death," verse 11, "if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Again, from the dead, a very poor, inaccurate rendering. The German Menge Bible says, "resurrection out of the dead." The Elberfelder Bible points out that Paul is talking about a resurrection from among the dead. In German, the word is heraus auferstehung. That is a resurrection out of the dead. It describes a resurrection out of the dead. It doesn't talk about the resurrection of all who died. Vine Expository Dictionary of the New Testament words says the literal meaning is the out resurrection from among the dead. Returning to Paul's comments and in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 22 to 23, where he talks about an order of those who will be resurrected, the first to be resurrected are those who died in Christ. Next come those, they have to, because it says that all will be made alive in Christ, who had not accepted Christ when they died. They will come back to life, and they will be now given their first opportunity. Notice this in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 to 5. Very familiar scripture. "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus, for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Who was dead? Who was raised? Who lived again? The souls. Nowhere does the Bible say the soul is immortal. But now notice verse 5. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. So until that time, they wouldn't live again. After that, they will live again. He said that is the first resurrection, those who will live during the millennium. Verse 11. Here we read what is going to happen to those who will come out of their graves 1,000 years later. And then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The dead that were not in the first resurrection will be in a second resurrection. Then they will be judged according to their works, it says. Now, it doesn't say here that they are judged based on the works that they did in their prior life, even though that might very well be included. It doesn't say either how long they will live in the second resurrection. But we read that they will live again. And so other scriptures must fill in the details. Let's go with me to John chapter 5. And let's look at verses 28 and 29. John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. Do not marvel at this, Christ is saying, for the hour is coming in which all who are in their graves will hear his voice and will come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation, a better word, judgment. They will come up in a resurrection for a judgment. Now, that judgment will end in either eternal life or eternal death. The prophet Ezekiel had a vision once, during which he saw people who had been dead come back to life. Now, let's review this passage because it describes the time of the resurrection for judgment. Notice in Ezekiel chapter 37 what we read beginning in verse 1. And notice how this resurrection is being described. Ezekiel 37 beginning in verse 1. And I'm reading all the way up until verse 14. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Verse 2, and then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, verse 3, son of man, can these bones live? And so I answered, O Lord God, you know. And he said to me, prophesy to those bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones. Remember what John says, or Paul, I mean rather Christ says in John, the time will come when all will hear the voice. God will say to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you and you shall live. Verse 6, I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live. And then you shall know that I am the Lord. And so I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a noise and suddenly a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, verse 8, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. And then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. And so I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. And then he said to me in verse 11, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. Verse 14, and I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land, and then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. Here we see the resurrection of all the unconverted people of the Israelites, of the house of Israel, but it's a resurrection to flesh and blood, to not to immortality, but to mortality. And then we see that the Holy Spirit is offered them, obviously after they have repented of their sins and have become baptized like it is today. Notice Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 42 and 43. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 42. And then you shall know that I am the Lord when I bring you into the land of Israel, into the country for which I lifted my hands in an oath to give it to your fathers. Verse 43, describing repentance. And there you shall remember your ways and all your doings with which you were defiled, and you shall lose yourselves in your own sight because of all the evils that you have committed. Now again, that's not happening now. It will happen in the future. And that repentance will lead to their conversion. Notice Ezekiel chapter 36. And let's look at verse 31. Ezekiel 36 and verse 31. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. Let's go back to verse 26 and 27. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Verse 27, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. When God's spirit is within us, it will cause us to walk in God's statutes, and we will keep his judgments and we will do them. And that is what's going to happen to the house of Israel. Now, these few verses here describe a process of time. The people will know God and begin to live a life pleasing to God. If they overcome and endure, they will receive immortality, just you and I today. See also Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, and let's read verses 25 to 32. Romans 11, verses 25 to 32. Since I am talking about quite a lifespan here, the sermon obviously got to be a little bit longer than usual. Romans 11, beginning at verse 25. He says, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that hardening in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of their fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. The calling of God is irrevocable. That's true for us today. That will be true for those in the future. Verse 30. For as you were once disobedient to God, you have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, even to these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience that he might have mercy on all. God will have mercy on all, on the entire house of Israel. Now that's still the future. It will happen. when the Israelites will be resurrected in the second resurrection. But as we've just read, it's not only the Israelites who are going to be resurrected at that time. Remember, God says that he wants all men to be saved. And all who are in their graves, they will hear Christ's voice when they wake up from their sleep of death. So let's notice a few more passages which describe a resurrection of non-Israelites. Again, it's the same time setting. It's described as a resurrection to flesh and blood. Now, I've said this so many times, even over the air, and still many haven't quite gotten that yet. It's a resurrection to flesh and blood, not to immortality. The first resurrection is the only resurrection to immortality. This is a resurrection to flesh and blood, which may lead to immortality at the end of the judgment period. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. Christ is talking to the people at his time when he was here on earth. And he says, and whoever will not receive you, talking about the disciples who are preaching the gospel, preaching the word, whoever will not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. As surely I say to you, verse 15, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Notice this, more tolerable. It will be more tolerable for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah than for the people of that city who refused to hear the word preached to them by the disciples. Both people from Sodom and Gomorrah and the people from the city of Christ's, or at Christ's time, will be living together in the day of judgment. Notice Matthew chapter 11, verses 21 to 24. Matthew 11, 21 to 24. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in this day of judgment than for you. More tolerable. Notice also Matthew chapter 12. Verses 41 and 42. Matthew chapter 12, verse 41. The man of Nineveh will rise in the judgment. Very clearly, a resurrection is described. They will rise in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. Verse 42, the queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. Now when it says condemn, again, this doesn't mean here final condemnation. Rather, the meaning is to judge down by comparison. Now, does the Bible give us any indication as to how long this judgment will last? There is a probable hint in the book of Isaiah. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah chapter 65, and let's read verses 17 to 20. First, Isaiah 65, verses 17 to 20. For behold, Isaiah 65, verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create, for behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. Verse 20. Isaiah 65, verse 20. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days. nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. Or, as it's better rendered and translated, the one who sins will become accursed only when he is 100 years old. I'm breaking because my wife now has to say a few words to our German brethren, because the German isn't all that clear here in this context. But if you go to Isaiah chapter 65 now, continuing in verse 21, and I'm reading verse 21 to 25, notice what else is being said here. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people, and my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. It is a physical resurrection with physical conditions. It goes on to say in verse 23, they shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble, for they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. Verse 24, it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear. Notice now, interestingly enough, verse 25. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. Dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Very similar conditions are being described here, as we read before, insofar as the millennium is concerned. Now, this shouldn't surprise us, as the people living in the millennium will be judged based on the same standard as those who will live after the millennium during the great white throne judgment. So the implication is that the people who will be resurrected in the second resurrection will live for 100 years. And after that, they will be either thrown as accursed into the lake of fire, as we will see in a moment, or they will be changed to immortal life. The child, a symbolic reference here to a Christian who has to receive the kingdom of God as a child, dies, quote-unquote, when he is 100 years old. He, quote-unquote, dies in that his human existence ceases. When one is changed into immortality, the physical body cells cease to exist. And so we read earlier that during the time of the second resurrection, some will condemn or judge down others, and that it will be more tolerable for some than for others. Now let's look at a few passages which indicate that the judgment period will be more difficult for some than for others. Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, and let's look at verses 38 to 40. Mark 12, verses 38 to 40. Then he said to them in his teaching, beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation. So there is a difference. Also notice Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. First I'm reading for the 35 to 44, which I submit to you, are describing people in the first resurrection. Luke chapter 12, for the 35 to 44. He says, lest your waist be girded, or let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master, and when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Surely I say to you, that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat, and will come and serve them. As we heard this morning, Christ will continue to serve. And if he should come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, verse 39, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not expect. All those who try to bring us dates apparently never read that verse. He goes on to say, then Peter said to him, verse 41, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. First resurrection. Now let's look at what appears to be a description of the third resurrection, which we haven't even discussed so far, which we will later. Verse 45. But if that master, or the servant rather, says in his heart, oh, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the manservants and maidservants and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, at an hour when he is not aware, and will him cut in two, and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. But now, beginning in verse 47, it appears that it's describing people in the second resurrection. Verse 47, and that servant who knew his master's will and didn't prepare himself or do according to his will shall he be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, for him much will be required. To whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. You see, when the people appear before the throne of God to give account, and they will hear the judgment, death, eternal death. And then Christ will explain to them that if they repent of their sins, obtain forgiveness, so that they don't have to die, many will repent. But for some, it will be more difficult to repent than for others. For some, it will be more tolerable in the day of judgment than for others. Some who knew what to do and didn't do it, Christ says, will receive many stripes. He doesn't say it's going to be destroyed, it's going to be cut in two, but they will be receiving many stripes. It doesn't say here that they will be thrown into the lake of fire, but they will have to repent of something they did, although they knew better. That's often a lot more difficult than to repent of something they did without really knowing it was wrong. Christ told the Pharisees that the sinners and the prostitutes, because they realized that what they were doing was wrong and repented, would enter the kingdom before the Pharisees would. You can look at this later in Matthew chapter 21, verses 28 to 32. The Pharisees said they knew what they did. They said, we are not blind, we see. And Christ said, because you say we see, your sin remains. And again, many scriptures pointed out, John chapter 9, verses 39 to 41, and also John chapter 15, verse 22 and 24. The stripes people will receive, few or many, whatever the case may be, might very well include the realization of their sins. It's like somebody hits you over the head and brings you back to your senses. And then you realize what you have done and you are disgusted with yourself. Those who knew better but didn't necessarily act maliciously have to be hit over the head quite a few times before God can reach them. You see, when you think of Hitler, he might have a very hard time to repent. There's no guarantee he will. But it will take him a lot longer, I suppose, than a old lady who did the best she could with what she understood. And once she receives the truth, I suppose it will very quickly work out for her. Let me ask you what the conditions during the Great White Throne judgment period will be. Have you ever thought about that? What kind of conditions would exist on this earth? Now, it's very clear that God will rule, still rule, on the throne of David in Jerusalem, as he did in the millennium. His government, his peace, will be without end, we read. Notice Isaiah chapter 9. And let's look at verses 6 and 7. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. It's a timeless scripture. It's not only applicable to the millennium. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." We all read that before. Notice verse 7, though. "Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it, establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward even forever. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." In Luke chapter 1, the angel promised Mary that Christ would sit on the throne of David to rule this earth. But notice Isaiah chapter 42. Let's quickly go to that one. Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 to 4. Isaiah 42 and verse 1. "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles." And then if you read the rest of the verse, you see the triple application. First, at the time of Christ when he came to this earth. Second, what's going to happen during the millennium. Thirdly, what's going to happen during the Great White Throne Judgment. It's a timeless prophecy. Also turn with me to the book of Daniel, chapter 7. So we see that the conditions during the Great White Throne Judgment are going to be very, very similar to the conditions during the millennium. They have to be, because all will be ruled and judged on the same standard. Daniel chapter 7, verse 27. "Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him." And so we read that those who are going to be in God's kingdom will rule over others. And those of us who are going to be in God's kingdom, and those who are going to be placed into God's kingdom during the millennium, will be ruling over those in the Great White Throne Judgment. And they also will have the opportunity to enter the kingdom of God and become God beings. In Psalm 132, let's look at verses 13 and 14. Psalm 132, verses 13 and 14. If words mean anything, then here is being described one of the conditions which are going to take place during the Great White Throne Judgment. "For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his habitation. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it." Now think again of the vision of the Valley of Dry Bones, which we read about in Ezekiel 37. Briefly summarizing, and I hope you still have it all in mind what we read, the people will get to know God. God will open their graves and bring them to the land of Israel. Bring them to the land of Israel. That implies that people will be resurrected basically where they were buried, but that God will then bring them to places where he wants them to be. God will give them his spirit, we read. The Israelites will no longer be two nations, no longer be divided. They will not defile themselves anymore with idols, but God will cleanse them. We also read that David will be their prince forever. And God will make the new covenant of peace with them. Now notice Ezekiel chapter 16. Let's go back to that. Ezekiel chapter 16. And let's look at verses 60 to 63. We read, "Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth, and I will establish an everlasting covenant with you. And then you will remember your ways and be ashamed when you receive your older and your younger sisters, for I will give them to you for daughters, but not because of my covenant with you. And I will establish my covenant with you, and then you shall know that I am the Lord, that you may remember and be ashamed, and never open your mouth anymore because of your shame when I provide you an atonement for all you have done, says the Lord God." Now the atonement, we know what that is. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ. They will all come to that understanding. We read in other places that they will live quiet and peaceful lives. Now we might want to turn to Isaiah chapter 32. Again, sometimes we focus on these scriptures and think they are describing the millennium only. They don't. They also describe the conditions in the great white throne judgment period. Isaiah chapter 32, verses 16 to 18. Isaiah 32, verse 16. "Then justice will dwell in the wilderness, righteousness remain in the fruitful field. The work of righteousness will be peace, the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. My people will dwell in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, in quiet resting places." And as I said, it doesn't apply just to Israel and Judah. It applies to all nations. Notice Isaiah chapter 25, verses 7 to 9. Isaiah 25, verse 7. Notice the context. He says, "He will destroy on his mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people. And the veil is spread over all nations. And he will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. To rebuke, or the rebuke of his people, he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken." Again, if you look at verse 9, it will be said in that day, "Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him. He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation." And there are many more scriptures I can turn to. I'll just give you a few. You might want to look at them later. Isaiah 45, verses 22 and 23. Isaiah 55, verses 1 to 5. Another beautiful condition during the Great White Throne Judgment is the fact that nobody will be sick. Sickness will be unknown. The resurrection of these people is not going to be a resurrection to sickness or injury. It's going to be a resurrection to a healthy life. Notice Isaiah chapter 33. Isaiah 33 and verse 24. "The inhabitant will not say, 'I am sick.' The people who dwell in it will be forgiven their iniquity." Notice they won't say, "Oh, I came back to live in a sick condition, but then God has healed me." No. They will say, "I'm not sick." They have been resurrected to a healthy life. We also find that angels will still assist us. You might want to look at this in Matthew chapter 18. You see, just to interject here, when I recently gave the memorial service for my mother, both in English over there in America and also in German over here in Germany, I pointed out that I had anointed my mother several times, asking God for healing. Now she died. She wasn't healed of that problem which led to her death. But God cannot lie. And so I pointed out that when my mother is resurrected, when she comes up in the second resurrection, she will be healed. Then God has promised and has fulfilled his promise. People will be resurrected in the second resurrection, healed, not sick. Matthew 18, verse 10, notice this. Matthew 18, verse 10, again, a timeless statement. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. And angels will still be around. We will rule over angels, which also means we will direct them. And so they will assist us. And even though God will remove the veil, as it says, from people's mind, and excuse my German pronunciation, I'm not talking about that animal in the sea, I'm talking about what's covering, you know, your mind, they still need to be taught. In the millennium, and during the great white throne judgment. And they will be encouraged to stay on that right way. Some of you need to be encouraged to stay on the right way, and sometimes I wish I would be that voice behind your back. It's not working that way yet. But you read that in Isaiah chapter 30, verses 20 to 21, that they will hear a voice, a word, when they are trying to go to the right and the left. That applies to the millennium. It applies to the great white throne judgment period. And we also read that God will hasten righteousness in mercy, something we heard about this morning. Again, Isaiah 16 and verse 5 talks about that, a scripture applicable to both the millennium and the great white throne judgment. But unfortunately, that sermon wouldn't be complete if I wouldn't talk about a third category. Because there are going to be some who have had their chance. They knew, they understood perfectly well that they had to submit to Christ, didn't do it. They became bitter, hateful, resentful in most cases, malicious. They made the unchangeable decision never to repent again. If a person has reached that stage that he cannot repent anymore because he has made that final decision that he doesn't want to repent anymore, then God will not force repentance upon such a person. God grants repentance. It's a gift. But a person must want to receive it. A person, though, who maliciously rejects Christ will only continue to live in misery and pain. And that is why God will save such a person from eternal misery by destroying him in a lake of fire. In spite of what many religions preach today, the Bible clearly reveals that there will be some people who, because they did commit the unpardonable sin, will be destroyed by fire. They won't be tortured in an ever-burning hellfire, but they will be destroyed by fire. Notice this clearly in Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3 and verse 29. He says, he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation. What is meant by who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit? Well, they reject the power of God, which could have changed them. They knew better. They knew that Christ was led. And even at that time, when he talked to the Pharisees, they knew that Christ was led and empowered by the Spirit of God. They rejected that fact spitefully, maliciously, because they were envious of Christ. But even though Christ in this particular case is not telling the Pharisees that they in fact did commit the unpardonable sin, but he's warning them. He is telling them, if you continue walking that way, you are in grave danger because you may reach the point of no return. As I said, when people come up, for instance, the second resurrection, and God offers them repentance, and they maliciously, rebelliously reject it, they will have committed the unpardonable sin, even though they never received the Holy Spirit. It's possible to commit the unpardonable sin without ever having received the Holy Spirit, because you reject it. Mostly, however, you have received it and have then lost it. Notice in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. And look at verses 4 to 9. Again, if words mean something, then we should take this warning with great seriousness. Hebrews 6, verse 4, for it is impossible. Is anything impossible for God? Well, it is impossible when we make it impossible. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, have tasted the heavenly gift, have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance.